give us a report of VBS this past week. It's been a good experience. We will not take time to move about and greet each other, but should you have an announcement, please do come forward while I mention a couple other things. You will note two banners up here, and there were more. Those banners were made by the children in VBS this week under the leadership of Gina and others with her. Really colorful, wonderful things have been done. And secondly, I want to bring to your attention inside your bulletin in the insert that has notes that you may make from the message is a blank sheet of paper. As I began to read the scripture passage in Luke that the sermon is focused upon this morning, I said to myself, there are pictures in this story beginning to come through my mind. And I thought, for those people who really think and learn in pictures, I want to give the opportunity for you to draw, sketch, doodle, whatever. So the blank piece of paper is yours to use. You have an announcement.
I just want to extend a personal invitation to everyone to come and see the Camby Community Theater production this week. It opened this weekend, and our last three shows will be this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday at the Camby High School Auditorium. And the show is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, with a real car that moves and has wings and headlights, and it's a very entertaining show. I've been stuck being part of this for 6 weeks of my life, and I can honestly say it is a wonderful show, appropriate for small children to old ladies. And I used that when the one actress came in this little outfit from about here to here, and I had to say, you can't wear that on the stage. I've invited my quilting ladies and my Sunday school kids, and you can't wear that, and she was very good about that. So I can honestly say the costumes are appropriate and modest, and I invite you all to come. It's $12 tickets for everybody, so you have to bring money, but Thursday, Friday, and Saturday at 7 o'clock at Camby High School Fine Arts Center.
Next Sunday will be the month of August when we have no Sunday school, and our worship service will be in the gym next Sunday. The MYF will be leading a hymn sing. So come early for breakfast, and then from breakfast we will move into the gym to do a worship service of singing. Thank you.
A few months ago, we had some representatives from the conference talking about the doctrine of discovery, which was the misuse of the church's mission and scriptures for conquest and colonialism over the last 500 years or so. Those materials were to be shown at the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference. They didn't arrive in time. They are here, and so they are hanging in the walls, rather large posters with different important items of information across the past five centuries about this, as well as information about church and other advocacy in relation to the doctrine of discovery. So they are hanging in the hallway by the gym. I invite you to look at them when you have some time. And there is a poster hanging up. If you have any words, reflections, questions, prayers, or whatever to add, and I will send them along to the Doctrine of Discovery Project leaders. They'll be up for, I think, a few weeks or so. Thank you.
I don't know about the rest of you, but our class has decided, this may be controversial, we have decided that we're going to have Sunday school class anyway. We don't like the break and the continuity of what we're doing. We're studying Psalms, and to lose those four Sundays would break the continuity for us. So we pulled our class, which is quite small, and we decided we're going to meet at 10 o'clock, and we'll have about 40 minutes or so to continue. So if any of you would like to, if you'll miss your class and you'd like to join ours, we meet in the library starting next Sunday at 10 o'clock.
In case you have not felt that there was welcome this morning, let me extend welcome again to all of us. We've come from experiences this week that have had challenges or a lot of joy and contentment, and sometimes even those things that have given us sadness. But God meets us here, and we meet each other in this space, and that's our welcome to each other and to the presence of God. I invite you to join in the call to worship, where we invite each of us to come to this place of recognizing God's place with us. I am read the lighter part, the dark part is for you. It is also in the bulletin. Give thanks to the Lord, proclaim God's goodness. Tell the nations what God has done. Sing praise to the Lord. Tell wonderful things God has done. Be glad we belong to God. The Lord is our God. God's commands are for all the world. Our Father, how grateful we are that you walk alongside of us. You walk ahead of us. You walk behind and carry us underneath. We find comfort and strength in your promise to be with us. Amen. Let us sing.
Let's open our hymnals this morning to number 521. This hymn is one of my favorites because there's not one line in this hymn that doesn't say something important. I bought this guitar this week. I came here 3 days ago to practice, and it sounded great. But I haven't touched it for 4 days. While I'm tuning up, look at the first line of the hymn. Doesn't that feel like what your week went like? If your week went like mine, it might have been 3 or 4 days since you tuned up, too. That's what we're doing here this morning. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy help I've come. And I hope with thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy throat above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Number 407. We are people of God's peace. This is one of the original Mennonite hymns in this book. Look who it was written by. Let's stand, please, to sing.
We are people of God's peace as a new creation. Love unites us, strengthens us at this celebration. Sons and daughters of the Lord, serving one another. A new covenant of peace binds us all together. We are children of God's peace in this new creation, spreading joy and happiness through God's great salvation. Hope we bring in spirit meek in our daily living. Peace with everyone we seek, good for evil giving. We are servants of God's peace, of the new creation. Choosing peace, we faithfully serve with heart's devotion. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, confidence will give us. Christ the Lord is our defense. Christ will never leave us.
544. 544.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we the delights of his love, until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.
Three ninety-two. Is a hymn that comes to us from the other side of the world. We tune our hearts to give our offering. And our offering doesn't only come out of these pockets, it comes out of these pockets. I don't have these pockets this morning, but it's what it's inside here that needs to be tuned for the offering.
Heart and mind possessions, Lord, I offer unto thee. All these were thine, Lord. Thou didst give them all to me. Wondrous are thy doings unto me. Plans and my thoughts and everything I ever do are dependent on thy will and love alone. I commit my spirit. Heart and mind possessions, Lord, I offer unto thee. Thou art the way, the truth, thou art the life. Sinful, I commit myself to thee. Jesus Christ is filling all the and give me victory o'er all that threatens me. Jesus Christ is filling all my heart.
You may be seated.
We'd ask our ushers to come to receive our offering at this time. We simply have prayed. Heart, mind, soul, my possessions, Lord. Imagine within your souls and your mind as these baskets come that not only are we giving symbols, but we are placing ourselves into those baskets. Lord, receive our offering.
Well, I'm here to give the VBS report. The most important thing is that my job is done. it was a wonderful week. In your bulletin, you have some of the numbers there. We were a little bit down in kids, in the number of total kids, and we explored many reasons why that would be, and I'm sure that actually that we'll have more numbers next year, so it just was a dip in the cycle. But we did have 107 kids, which that's a lot more kids than go to Zion, so we had a big group come through. Some of the numbers that aren't there is that you see that we awarded 84 camp ships, but what you might not know is about 70 of those camp ships from previous years were used this year. So that was a number that I wasn't aware of. I thought, you know, we hand out these camp ships. I wonder how many of them actually get used by our greater community. Well, a lot, way more than 50%. I think about 75% of those camp ships actually get cashed in at Drift Creek. So that's pretty neat. Another number I thought that I'd bring to your attention was the number of volunteers that says 60 plus, which seems like a whole lot of volunteers, and it is. But that number is actually down by about 10 or 15. In other words, we made some changes this year to VBS. And those changes meant we didn't actually have to have as many volunteers. So to keep the program sustainable, that was kind of one of our goals as directors, is how can we shave off the number of volunteers so that this can be something really sustainable. And we did that with a number of changes. One, we had less than now activities, and we had group games instead. So we were able to eliminate 5 then and now activities. We also did snack time differently and had snack time as a group. Another change we made is we shaved off 15 minutes of time. So instead of lasting 2 hours and 15 minutes, we just made it last 2 hours. We sent out a survey to all of those involved in VBS and got really positive yes, thumbs up. We liked those changes. So that was good. We weren't, you know, there's always a little bit of fear when you put in a change. Is it really going to work? And I think they did, all those changes really served a great purpose. Some of you were probably here last week under the tent and heard a little bit about the theme of the week, which is Jesus, the Upside Down Mission. One of the things that Stan had, as our worship leader, had the challenge the kids to do was to look at the world upside down by standing on their heads. It was one of my favorite moments this week, was seeing Stan and Steve really battling out for 1 minute of standing on their head. They looked good until the last 10 seconds. I think they fell down at about 57 seconds, but Joshua Chutt made it the entire minute. So, and one of the things that Stan brought to the attention of standing on your head is a pretty difficult thing. Takes practice, takes concentration, and so does following Jesus. What he asks us to do is pretty challenging. Loving our enemies, reaching out to the untouchables and the outcasts, offering up what little we have, serving others willingly. Those are pretty difficult challenges for me, let alone for, you know, children. And to give you a little bit more of a sense of what the mission was about, what about our theme was about, I have some high schoolers who are going to come do a quick reading, and then I'll give you a bit more information.
Ever since we began following Jesus, we've been hearing his unusual ideas. We were surprised by the things he says and does. We first saw him heal a man that the rest of us would never, ever touch.
Some of us feel like that man was unclean, but Jesus says,
I'll touch you. I want to make you clean.
Then we saw him choose a low-down, good-for-nothing customs tax collector to be one of his closest friends.
Some of us feel like the despicable Levi, but Jesus says,
Righteous people don't need me. Sinners do. I came to help them change.
Jesus did it again. He looked for a chief tax gatherer, who was sitting in a tree. He invited himself to that man's house.
Some of us feel like Zacchaeus, despised and guilty, but Jesus says,
The whole reason I came was to look for the lost people.
Just today, we watched as Jesus sat in the temple.
We heard him say,
Did you see how much the rich people gave? Did you see how little the poor widow put into the collection box? She gave more than they did.
Some of us feel like the widow gave two small coins. We don't think we have anything much to give. But Jesus says,
just give whatever you have with an honest heart.
Jesus is teaching us a whole new way of thinking.
I think that sums up the theme pretty well in the dramas that we had. Besides the worship and drama time, students still, or small groups still had time to go and crack open their Bibles. I kind of make a big deal of that with the group leaders because it's called Vacation Bible School. And we ask them to bring a Bible, so I say, we should open it. So each night I challenge the group leaders to actually have the kids open their Bible and find some verses in there. They worked on their memory work. They went to activities. Again, in your bulletin, it talks about the five activities. Some of my favorite moments are at the God's Great Feast, where they're going out and they have to pass by the beggars to go and invite the rich folks to the feast. And the little kids right away, without being told, were like, well, why don't we invite them? They're the ones who need. But it wasn't part of the script yet, so we had to tell them, no, we're not inviting them yet. We're going to wait till the rich people decline, and then we invited them. And that was pretty sweet. The olive tasting, you're going to see some pictures here in a little bit. But again, one of my favorite was Steve and Jeremy anointing the kids at the end of the olive press. And Jana and Vonnie did the dueling luxurious home versus humble home downstairs. And the students really loved taking home these little tiles that they made, mosaic tiles that they made with Vonnie, and then that contrast with Jana of the small home and talking about foot washing and really being a servant and serving others. And then these are two banners, but we have two more banners also that Gina made, and I know Jody helped out in that Then and Now activity. So it takes a lot of really wonderful people to put this together, the group leaders traveling with their group and trying to wrangle them in and having lots of fun. So just thank you to all of you that helped out. But if you didn't help out, guess what? Well, not only is there next year, there are five, I think, bags of laundry, headbands, and costumes that need to be washed. We would love it if you think, well, I'm not able to be here on VBS, but if you want to still give, take home a bag of laundry, wash it, bring it back, and we'll get it hung up with the costumes up there. So they're in the back, so we'd love to see those gone so that we can have those ready for next year. And then, again, just thank you to all the volunteers. It was a wonderful week. We have a slideshow so that you can see the beginning and end of the slideshow. Doug Berkey had a friend with a drone. I know that can be a scary word. But it flew overhead and took an overhead video for you to see, which is kind of cool. So enjoy.
I invite you to join me in a prayer of praise and gratitude and also of request to God to continue this blessing. Let's pray. God, the gracious, generous landlord of earth and heaven, the earth and everything that dwells within it are yours, including us, including the children. You have blessed us abundantly with enough to share by way of heavenly grace and this world's goods. And you have called us to worship because you are the source and fountain of delight and because you so delight in us. But we also confess how easily this world's goods can become our gods unless you awaken and alert us. Here we present ourselves to you to be all the more consecrated to you in body, soul, and spirit in the use of our temporary goods and our eternal graces. We thank you as well for the planting and growth this season of the seeds of life in the soil that grow in so many beautiful gardens, farms, and orchards this summer. Thank you as well for the seeds of eternal life of your word that are planted in our souls and were planted in so many souls and hearts through Vacation Bible School this week. May those seeds take root and bear fruit to eternal life and love. And bless all who labored so faithfully and skillfully in this ministry with rest, refreshment, renewal, and insight. Grant that from our ministry to your honor and your name in worship today and in VBS, we might go forth all the stronger and more like Jesus in your ministry to the world. May everyone here be touched in comfort or in challenge, whatever we need by your Spirit. And this we pray in the name of him who is your gracious human face to us. Amen.
Would the children come for story time?
Good morning. It's good to see you. Do you like watching game shows on TV? You like watching game shows?
Yeah.
You like a kid game show?
Oh.
Oh, okay. Okay. I haven't watched game shows for a long time, but there used to be a game show called Let's Make a Deal. And in that game show, a person would win a prize, and then they could trade that prize for what was behind curtain number one, curtain number two, or curtain number three. And sometimes they got a good prize, and sometimes they got a not-so-good prize. So we're going to play that game and see how it works a little bit, okay? So I have a prize. I have a prize for someone who has been in my classroom at 91. Who's been in my classroom at 91? You have, Brian, haven't you? Okay, so you're going to be my contestant. Is that okay? Okay? So I have a prize for you. You can stay right where you are. You're fine. Here's your prize. You have a smiley face ball. Okay? Now, you can keep that ball, or you can pick the prize that's in bag one, or there's two, or there's bag three. I will let you trade that ball for what's in bag one, if you'd like. But, you want to do that? Okay, but just a minute. I also tell you that two of the bags have not good prizes, and only one does. You still want to trade? Okay, still want to trade. So, you're going to give me that back for a minute. You want that one. Let's open this one and see what's in bag three. Oh. Good choice so far. Broccoli. Would you like that for your prize? Okay. Okay, now we know there's a good prize and a bad prize. Now I'll let you trade again. I'll let you trade bag number two if you'd like. You want to trade to bag number two? Yeah. Okay. So you want to trade to bag number two. So let's see what's in bag number one. Whew. You did it. A dog bone. You don't want that either, do you? Let's see what you want. You want to see what you want? Ooh, some Reese's Pieces. So you get to keep the ball and the Reese's Pieces. Now that worked out pretty well, didn't it? Bryn got the good prizes and not broccoli, huh? Well, you know, in life, people sometimes try to make deals and try to build up more and more wealth. And they think that money and having things will make them happy. But Jesus warned that that's not what he's about. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And then he told a story. He told about a farmer that had a whole pile of grain, and he put it in his storage bins, and there wasn't enough space, and the man still wanted all of his stuff instead of giving it away, so he tore those storage bins down and built bigger storage bins to put all of his grain in. And Jesus said, that man is a fool, for when his life is over, he would have to leave everything behind because he would leave the world with nothing. Now, we know that life's not like a game show and that God doesn't make deals. We know that God promised to supply all of our needs, and we know that God is good all the time. But he doesn't say, or he doesn't promise that he'll give us everything that we wish, every selfish wish that we have. So we need to watch out against being greedy. So let's pray quick. Dear God, help us to be content with the blessings that you have so generously given us, and help us to be on our guard against selfishness and greed. Amen. Okay, you can go back.
Work. For scripture this morning, we're going to read Luke 12, 13 to 21. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.
Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.
Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.
But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God.
Just a point of clarification. Are we supposed to doodle while I preach, or after I preach, or later through the week, or whenever the Spirit strikes? Maybe it'd be a way of, if there is an inspired artwork that comes, maybe it'd be something we could all share and see later. Okay. Did you notice how in this story, Jesus did not give a man what it was that he asked for? This man says to Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. That sounds fair. But Jesus does not only refuse the man's request, he questions his request. He questions the question with a question of his own. So, sir, who made me judge and arbiter over you? That reminds me of another Jewish rabbi who would always respond to any question that you gave him with a question of his own. And one of his disciples got so frustrated with that he finally sort of blurted out to him, "Rabbi, why can't you ever give us a straight up and down answer to anything? Why do you always have to answer our questions with another question?" To which the rabbi replied, "So what have you got against questions?" One could write a book about all the times that Jesus questions the questions with another question of his own. Or when his answer seems to go off on a totally unexpected, random-sounding tangent that leaves the original question or request in the dust. But with a little reflection, you start to see how sometimes his answers, when they seem the most off the wall, are actually the most on target. And today's Bible passage is a case in point, where a man just wanted a quick and easy solution to a family problem and a money issue. Jesus saw a teaching opportunity for all of us in all times. And so he tells a story about greed. "Greed is good," said Gordon Gekko, the villain of the movie a number of years back, Wall Street. That was just before he got busted for fraud and insider trading. And still some would say that greed is the basis of our prosperity, that as long as everyone asks for their acts for their own immediate personal self-interest, then that will accomplish the greatest common good for all. And then I remember the story told by Aesop, one of his fables, about a dog trotting home with a piece of meat that he managed to steal from a market. He was trotting home to the safety of his den to eat it in peace. He was crossing a little footbridge just over the water when he looked down to see another dog looking up at him with a piece of meat in his mouth. The dog didn't recognize that that was his own reflection. And he thought to himself, "Why, that piece of meat in his mouth is at least as big as mine, maybe bigger. Who does he think he is, having another piece of meat? I want it too." And he snapped at it, only to have the piece of meat that he was carrying fall into the water, plop, and sink to the bottom where he couldn't reach it. And that was the wisdom of the ancients, telling us that by trying to have it all, we will inevitably, unfailingly lose it all. And of course, that makes us wonder, how many times has that happened? And how many innocent people got hurt along the way? Now, we all need food, shelter, clothing, and security, of course. And these things require that we have resources, services, private property over which we freely exercise responsible stewardship for the care of ourselves and those whom God has given us to love and serve. But since we live in an interconnected world, the excesses and losses and damages of greed affect way more people than the greedy. And so greed actually becomes an assault on the common good and not a means to it. So now we come to the first question in the sermon outline on the other side of the page where you might be doodling. And that is, what is greed? What's a definition of greed? Well, now, a responsible, healthy self-care is one thing, a good thing. But greed is when our desire button gets stuck on, and we can't find the enough switch, the one that we push when our God-given needs are met. And as long as we're talking about reconciliation this year, greed is the inability to be reconciled to our limits, the refusal to be reconciled to enough. And greed is easy to recognize when it comes to things like the more than 1,000 pairs of shoes in the closet of Imelda Marcos 30 years ago when she and her husband Ferdinand Marcos were chased from power over the Philippines. That was one of the poorest countries in the world where most people were just happy if they had one pair of shoes. And I just have to believe that there's a connection between the 1,000-plus pairs of shoes in her closet and the thousands and thousands of Filipinos who were barefoot. But we can also be greedy for intangible things, like prestige, pleasure, or power. When someone just can't seem to get enough attention or honor, they have a saying for that in Texas. It's, why does he have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral? And as for greed for pleasure, gluttony, for example, is the inability to say no once our stomachs are full in order to keep that sense, that pleasure of fullness going long after there's any reasonable risk of hunger or scarcity. Pornography and promiscuity can be a predatory greed for sexual pleasure. And as for greed for power, that's the classic definition of tyranny, despotism, and totalitarianism. And I contrast that with a county commissioner I knew in the years we lived in Kansas, who was very content to serve on the county board of commissioners, even though everyone told him, you know, you could really serve and make a name for yourself in Topeka or even Washington, D.C. And I think they were right. But he said, no, this is where I can best serve the community. And the desire to be known in Topeka or Washington, D.C. meant absolutely nothing to him. All these different kinds of greed share this in common, that they are vain and frantic efforts to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts with the gifts of God rather than with God himself. Greed, then, is that vicious, compulsive cycle of trying even harder and harder to stuff the God-shaped hole in our hearts only to fail worse and then try all the harder as we keep failing all the worse. And to keep that getting and all that consuming from consuming us, it helps to know some answers to the second question. Just why is there greed? And there are three likely culprits that come to mind for me. And the usual suspects as to why there is greed are fear, B, doubt, and C, idolatry. As for that first reason, fear, A. Greed stems from fear, the fear of scarcity, that there will ever and only be just so much of what we need to sustain life, health, and love, and that there's only so much security or power or dignity to go around. And therefore, I had better stockpile mine, even if at your expense. And that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. The more we are fighting and grabbing and grasping over and against each other and stockpiling what we think is only a limited supply of life, love, and health and dignity, that ensures that there will indeed be a scarce and shrinking supply of those things that we need. And that fear of scarcity is based on a second reason for greed, that is doubt. We disbelieve God and fail to trust God's promises that there will be enough of whatever it is we need to survive and to thrive. And yet, one of the biblical names for God is Yahweh Yireh, God the Provider. And God proved true to that name in the Old Testament by providing the Israelites in the wilderness their daily bread in the form of manna every morning, always enough for each day and then some for the Sabbath. And anyone who tried to stockpile more and corner the market always found it rotting and smelling the next day. Now, it's not like the fear of scarcity is totally unfounded. Farmers among us know what drought, diseases, pests, or flood can do to a crop. But then again, ours is an interdependent world in which if we lack, then somebody else has the surplus we need that's meant to be shared. And likewise, if we have a surplus, there's someone else who needs to receive some of that. God gives, is a faithful giver. God provides. And yet God enlists us in the honor and the privilege of being his means of sharing and providing. It's as Mahatma Gandhi says, there is enough in this world for everybody's need, but not enough for everybody's greed. Reason C why we fall for greed is idolatry. When we look to things to do and to be for us what God alone can be or do. And that's why the Apostle Paul calls greed another form of idolatry. Now, I've had to come to terms with my own tendency to look to things for what God alone can give, especially 8 years ago when Becky and I were preparing to move from a home in the suburbs north of St. Paul to a smaller co-op apartment in uptown Minneapolis. So there in the suburbs, we had a big two-car garage, and we would have a pretty small storage space in this co-op apartment building. Now, that meant some downsizing, and I thought I was really getting into this downsizing bit and enjoying every moment of it, taking stuff out of the garage, putting it into the car, driving it over to Goodwill, hooray, until I came to that pup tent that I'd bought in 1979, used, and those extra ice fishing tip-ups. You can always ask me what those are later. I know they don't get used around here. Extra ones that I'd bought at garage sales, even though the state only allows me to use one on the ice per time out. And a little backpacking cook stove from Boy Scout days. When I hesitated before packing those things in the car, Becky asked me, "When was the last time you used that cook stove?" 1983. So how are they all going to fit into that little storage space that came with our two-bedroom apartment? That grief and that greed that I was feeling about giving these things was less about the things themselves and more actually about my passing youth that they represented, I realized. I was looking to that stuff to do, again, something that God alone does, to renew my youth like the eagles in Psalm 103, and to allay my fears of my own aging and mortality. In that instance, those three wellsprings of greed, fear, doubt, and idolatry were all tangled up together. But I can confess that 8 years later, I don't miss those things. And furthermore, I don't remember half of what went into the car on the way to Goodwill. As for that third question, why would Jesus call a man a fool in this story? Just for building bigger barns to hold a bumper crop? Well, why, normally today we'd call that prudence, good stewardship, even a good business practice. We can even call it official government policy ever since the 1970s when the policy became get big or get out. Today you might even get some government subsidies and a tax break to expand that barn and stockpile the grain. So why would Jesus call the man a fool? It can't be just about his imminent death. We could say he still did the right thing for his family and the estate by building a bigger barn and stockpiling the surplus. Nor is it just because he's rich. The Bible holds up, for example, a number of righteous saints who were also wealthy, like Abraham and Sarah and Job. And as I was thinking on this question, why would Jesus call a man a fool, this man in particular, I remembered that someone else had already answered that question much better than I ever could. And that was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in a sermon that he delivered in 1967 entitled, Why Jesus Called a Man a Fool. And Dr. King gave two reasons, an A and B, that are in the outline for calling that man a fool. One reason, Dr. King said, was that, quote, and I'll quote King at length here, he failed to realize his dependence upon God. That's A. He failed to realize his dependence on God. King goes on to say, he talked as though he unfolded the seasons and provided the fertility of the soil, controlled the rising of the sun and setting of the sun, and regulated the natural processes that produced the rain and the dew. He had an unconscious feeling that he was the creator and not a creature. This man-centered foolishness has had a long and oftentimes disastrous reign in the history of mankind. Sometimes it is theoretically expressed in the doctrine of materialism. To believe that the human personality is only the result of a fortuitous interplay of atoms and electrons, Dr. King said, is as absurd as to believe that a monkey, by hitting typewriter keys at random, will eventually produce a Shakespearean play. Sheer magic, end quote. And in such a simply materialistic view of the world, there is nothing to restrain any kind of greed or reward any kind of restraint. So that was the first reason. He failed to realize his dependence upon God. A second reason that Dr. King gave why this rich man was a fool was because, quote, he failed to realize his dependence on others. Again, he failed to realize his dependence on others. King went on to say, his soliloquy contains approximately 60 words, and yet the words I and my occur 12 times. He said I and my so often that he had lost the capacity to say we and our. A victim of the cancerous disease of egotism, he failed to realize that wealth always comes as a result of the commonwealth. He talked as though he could plow the fields and build the barns alone. He failed to realize that he was the heir of a vast treasury of ideas and labor to which the living and the dead contributed. And when an individual or a nation overlooks this interdependence, we find a tragic foolishness. Year after year, King went on to say, we ask, what shall I do? Because I have no room in which to bestow my fruits. I have seen an answer in the faces of millions of poverty-stricken men and women in Asia, Africa, and South America. I have seen an answer in the appalling poverty of the Mississippi Delta and the tragic insecurity of the unemployed in large industrial cities of the North. What can we do? King asked. The answer is simple. Feed the poor, clothe the naked, heal the sick. Where can we store our goods? Again, the answer is simple. We can store our surplus food free of charge in the shriveled stomachs of the millions of God's children who go to bed hungry at night. We can use our vast resources of wealth to wipe poverty from the earth. All of this tells us something, King went on to say, about the basic interdependence of people and nations. Whether we realize it or not, we are each eternally in the red. We are everlasting debtors to known and unknown men and women. In a real life, in a real sense, all life is interrelated. All men are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. The rich man tragically failed to realize this. He thought that he could live and grow in his little self-centered world. He was an individualist gone wild. Indeed, he was an eternal fool. End quote. What, by contrast, would have made this man wise? And that's the last question in the outline. The man did not have to look far for wisdom about what to do with his surplus crop. The law of Moses told him to simply let the poor glean in his fields what he could not get on the first pass. And if he still harvested more grain than what he could eat or needed to plant the next year, then he could sell it at a fair market price. And then it would be stockpiled in the homes and kitchens and stomachs of his grateful neighbors. And wise actions like those would not be acts of charity, but of solidarity. They would be expressions of community, interdependence, and generosity. And then the poor and the imperiled would bless his name and pray for him. And I know by experience, whenever the poor bless us and pray for us, we are covered. Generosity, solidarity, interdependence like that, they're not just about money either. Those values and virtues were on display this week in all the partnerships and relationships of our Vacation Bible School. I saw them in all the time, the effort, the energy, the talents, the love that people of Zion offered, and in the same things that we received from others who partnered with us or participated. And should we ever join the friends who gather every other Tuesday at Jubilee Food Shelf in Hubbard, and I recommend that, that again is not charity, but solidarity. Proverbs 19 even says it's an act of worship. For whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. God will be no one's debtor. Gratitude would also have been the way of the wise. Had the man been grateful and content with what he had, those attitudes themselves of gratitude and contentment are indestructible forms of wealth. But how much poorer that man was for all the fear and covetousness that moved him to stockpile all the surplus, try to corner the market, probably with the intent of controlling the price. And how much poorer he would be having to hire guards who would protect that crop against the poor and the desperate if next year's crop should fail. And how much poorer he was for living in a future that would never come to pass instead of enjoying the moment of abundance and achievement. And like that fool, we too face an accounting that no Harvard-trained CPA and no IRS auditor will ever see. And so I close with the words of from the journal of Jim Elliot, a missionary who invested his life in South America and died at the hands of the people he was trying to reach, when he wrote so famously, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen.
Let's sing again. Number 544. Did you hear anything that changed any words in this song? I'll sing the chorus differently than I did earlier. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all the altar we lay. What the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet. We will walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way
to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Practical antidotes to accumulation. Go through your closets and drawers once a year. If you didn't wear a piece of clothing that year, give it away. Consider shared ownership of possessions with your neighbors. There are tons of things we own which we don't need exclusive use of. Do two homes need two lawnmowers? Sharing possessions reverses accumulation and builds relationships with others. Journal a list of all the things you need to live and another list of things you want for life. Commit to purchasing only from the need list for the rest of the year. For the next month, every time you appreciate something that somebody else has, stop to pray for your own contentment with how you have been blessed. Don't rent a storage unit. If you have one, consolidate to only what you can fit into your home. Christmas shopping starts again in 3 months, probably 2 months. Declare a tight price limit on family presents. Go with a no-gift Christmas, or spend as much sponsoring a local shelter as you do on gifts. I just had to throw in some practical suggestions. As we go to our prayer time, we want to remember Lynette and Ellie Willig. He has been in the hospital for over 30 days, so it would be our prayer that he could get strong enough to be moved to a care facility. This past week, he was fighting an infection in his lungs. So we want to remember them today, strength and comfort. I just want to acknowledge Tyler Roth and Kelsey Goldsmith are here this morning. They're getting married next Saturday. And we want to, would you guys just stand for a moment? We want to, pardon? Next Friday. We want to remember you guys and pray for you this morning, too. Thank you. And I want to say a thank you to the VBS committee. Those names weren't said earlier, but Jennifer Gingrich, Mary Massengila, Lou Ann Berkey, and Ken Beachy were the ones keeping things organized, doing the mailings on the computer, running everything so smoothly. So thank you to the committee also. We also want to remember those from our congregation participating in the MCC bike ride this week. A lot of those people left this morning, so we want to pray for safety for them and good fellowship. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here with us. We want to lift Tyler and Kelsey this morning, asking your blessing on them through this week as their extended families get together, arrive from other places to celebrate this coming together of their love and their relationship. I just pray that you would give them strength and joy this week as they prepare for their marriage. May they know your peace. May they experience hospitality with so many coming to celebrate with them. I want to lift Eddie Willig and Lynette to you this morning, asking for your deep peace and comfort to rest with them. I ask for wisdom for Lynette as she spends time caring for Eddie, wisdom from the doctors as to next steps for his health. Lord, we pray for those from our congregation and others who are experiencing the beautiful Northwest, riding bicycles this week. We pray for their safety, for good times of fellowship, that as they enjoy your beautiful creation, they will be drawn closer to you. It is so easy to want our share, to get all we can. And sometimes in the getting and the wanting, we lose sight of you. We think we need a lot. That new car, that new phone, lots of stuff. In all this accumulation, we just have more things. So, Lord, today, as we look around us, we know that there are families struggling to make ends meet. We know that more and more children go to bed hungry each night. Help us to see beyond our wants and to look to the needs of others above our own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
It's time to stand. You didn't get the chance earlier, so you get it now. When we sing, you give your hand to the person who's next to you.
Take these words of scripture with you this week. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. Go in God's blessing.